Everyone, it is so good to be with you and to have you here. We do have visitors, and we're glad that you've made the time to be with us this morning and hope that you're profiting already from being here. Hard to see how you couldn't be profiting from song service like that, all that we've done so far. I take heart when I see the young men leading, presiding at the Lord's table. It's just an encouraging thing to me. Not only is it a nice thing to have the young men taking part in the worship, but it's a necessary thing, for they're the next generation of preachers, of deacons, of elders, of those who will preside over things when I get old and decrepit, which is getting closer and closer all the time. And I was thinking, in keeping with Brother Ed's announcement this morning, I will do my level best to make sure that there's absolutely nothing entertaining about this sermon. It's actually pretty easy for me to make sure that that does not happen. I was thinking, as I was preparing for this lesson, that I had a glimpse into preaching from two different young men's perspectives a while ago. And the first one just said to his mother, after leaving services one day, "Mom, I think I want to be a preacher." His mother was kind of thrilled, but she kept it to herself. And she said, well, that's great. Why? And the boy said, "Well, I'd rather be the one up front yelling than the one in the pew getting yelled at all the time." Okay, I think that might be a valid point. Maybe that's a good reason. But the other one was told directly to me by a little bit older fella. When I shared that I was a preacher, he said, "I could never be a preacher." And I said, "Well, why?" He said, "Well, all you guys do is say the same thing over and over again with a little bit different twist on it. Every Sunday it's the same thing." Guilty. I think he's right. I think he got that right. I mean, we're always saying the same thing, basically, that God is, that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him, that he sent his son to die on the cross for the remission of our sins, and that we through him might be partakers in the grace. We might have forgiveness of our sins. We might have forgiveness of sins in this life, and that we might have eternal life and eternal rest with him as well. I mean, we package it differently, but if we're not saying that same thing every time, I guess there's something wrong. Today's package, if you will, is using the idea that Paul used in the second part of the fourth chapter of Ephesians to talk about what it's really like to be a Christian. And, you know, in most of Paul's epistles, and certainly in Ephesians, he gets very technical and theoretical in the first part, and he deals with some deep spiritual issue and deals with it very well. But then in the second part, maybe even the second half, as in Ephesians, of a letter, he gets practical. And so this is, in this chapter, this part of this chapter, a very practical look at what it is that we ought to be doing as Christians. And you can just liken the whole process to putting off the old man and putting on the new. And this figure works for all of us. It is not gender specific. I mean, you don't have to worry if you're a woman, how am I going to put off the old man and put on the new man? Sounds a little odd to me. Well, the idea is fine for us, and it works despite gender, and it works despite age as well. There are times when young people come to Christ, and it's a wonderful thing. And you wonder, how can a young man put off the old man? Well, this figure still works. But for those of us who come to the Lord later in life, as I did, this is a very apt figure, a very appropriate figure for what it is that happens to us. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Follow along if you like, or just listen. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary, or good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. The figure here of the old man is the way a person acts before they are regenerated in Christ, before their faith, probably, before their confession, probably, before their repentance, probably, before their baptism, certainly, before they are regenerate, what they used to do, who they used to run with, what used to call them and attract their affections. It's the way of most of the Gentiles, and that's why he says the way the Gentiles walked. These people that he was writing to had been Gentiles, but they were out of that. And so it wasn't all the Gentiles, but most of the Gentiles at that time walked that way. It seems like today even most of the world walks that way. It talks about their being in the futility of their mind. The word futility brings to mind the passage from Psalm 127 in verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." If you somehow build your existence, order your life, so that God is not part of that, or maybe that even you have not given any space for there even being a God. You've just ruled him out, ruled out his existence or his effect on your life. What will come to you is futility. That which doesn't produce the desired effect. It just not will be able to do what you want it to do. The futility of mind. Any mind that does not have in it the thought that God is going to be led to futility. It talks about being darkened from understanding, or having darkened understanding. Folks, if we miss the central truth to the world, to the existence, our existence, that God is, how much understanding are we going to be able to come up with? Even if it's in other areas and true and right in those areas, if we're missing the central fact of our existence, our understanding is darkened. And by this, by saying that God is not, and not allowing him to have any part in our life, we are alienating ourselves from God, and especially as we sin, do we find ourselves alienated, separated from God. We can often also get hard-hearted in this, just get stuck in this way of thinking. and be sure that this is how things are, and not have any more time to consider any other way, or consider that God might be, that he might be relative or relevant in our life. And at that point, we get past feeling. And there's just nothing that's going to reach us. He talks about it in another place, having our conscience, a certain part of us, seared with a hot iron. It's as though that kind of a third degree burn that just does not allow regeneration and coming back is what can happen to our spirit and happen to our heart. And we can get stone hard in the wrong attitude. And it is so dangerous. That's the old man. Given to licentiousness. Licentiousness is not a word we use often in standard communication and conversation. It does not come up often. But the technical definition is lacking in moral restraint. Not saying to yourself, that's as far as I'll go. But constantly breaking new ground in terms of what ugly thing you'll do. Not setting a boundary on yourself morally. Not setting that boundary is licentiousness. Working uncleanness, and that's sin. Those are those things that are contrary to God and his will in our life. Working those things, but not simply working those things. Working those things with greediness. Not just doing the wrong thing, but seeing how many times we can do it in a day, in a week, in a month. That's working uncleanness with greediness. Just trying to get as much sin done as we can. Growing corrupt. The whole process is a corrupting process. Through deceitful lusts. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If Satan has any kind of formal training, it's as a packaging engineer. Because he just takes things that are terrible and puts a wrapper on them that makes them look attractive to us. And they are deceitful to us. And when we get in there and when we experience what he's really selling, what he's really offering, we see that we've been fooled. We've been hoodwinked. That's what the old man is about. This is a downward spiral that leads us further and further away from God. That's the old man. The new man is what we are to be putting on. It's what happens initially as we believe, as we repent, as we confess, as we are baptized, as we arise. We arise a different person. Now, you know that your hair color is going to be the same. You'll have the same scars that you had before. Your weight, unfortunately, does not change in baptism, up or down. It's the same when you come up. And you wonder, well, in what sense am I a new person then? And in what sense is this anyway a new man? There's a renewal of spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It is not I that live in the flesh. It is Christ that lives in me. It's Jesus in me that is the new and the renewing part of this. This is where the new man comes from. Our sins are forgiven. And so according to some verses, our sins are forgotten. And with that weight of guilt lifted, we arise to walk in newness of life. We're created again, spiritually speaking, according to God, according to his will. We're created now not to work uncleanness with greediness, but to do those things that are right, to live for righteousness. Dead to sin, as it says in Romans 6, having no further part of it, having no call to us at all. Careful to maintain good works, as it says in Titus 3 and verse 8. That's what we're about now, doing the things that are right according to God's will. And in true holiness is this new man set apart unto God, sanctified, living for Him. This is the initial comparison in verses 17 through 24. As it goes on through verses 25 and through 32, it starts to give a head-to-head comparison about the two. It says the old man would lie. And it's so easy to lie. I don't know why it is. Lies are so wonderful and varied. And you could talk about the little white one or the big whopper and all these things. And the world's got terminology for all these different lies. And it's so easy when in an uncomfortable situation to just bring forth the lie and to know nobody will ever find it out. That's what the old man does, though. The new man doesn't do that. The new man speaks truth. And we're called to just speak truth to our neighbor. The reason is, for we're all members one of another. Don't think that we can just lie and it won't hurt anybody. It'll hurt someone. So we, the new man, speaks truth. It seems that with the old man, when anger comes, sin's right at the door. The next step, anger, sin, and then continuing in that, and relationships are just destroyed. But the new man, it's not a commandment here to be angry. You be angry, new man. No. But when you get angry, don't sin. That's the way of the new man. When you're angry, don't sin. And give a time limit to your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's what the old guy did. The old man would just harbor the ill will and let it fester, thereby giving place to the devil. But you, new man, don't do that. Handle your anger. Resolve it quickly before the sun goes down so it doesn't give the devil a foothold in your life. The old man used to steal. Maybe it wasn't a Grand Theft Auto, but it was something small nobody would miss out of the store or out of the storehouse at work, something that you said the company needed and it was just for you personally. All sorts of ways to steal. Even when you're filling out your income taxes, it's easy to do that. That's what the old man did. The new man doesn't do that. The new man works, not just working anything, works that which is good. It's not just that you have a job now as a new man that satisfies the requirement. It's what you're doing. Is that thing what God would call a good thing? It implies here that the old man used to keep what he made, and it was just for himself. Maybe for his too, but it was mostly for him. The new man works the good thing that he might have to give to others who he finds are in need. The old man was given to filthy talk about things he had no business saying. The new man lets no corrupt communication proceed from his life, from his mouth. There's no place for the ugly thing in the mouth of the new man. It summarizes the old man, and it says in just now two verses here. Verse 31 summarizes the old man. Verse 32 summarizes the new man. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice are all gone, swept away. That was part of the old. Clamor was the one we haven't really dealt with before and might bear some definition. Clamor is continual loud noise. Loud, continual noise. You just go home and turn the television on any channel you want, turn it up loud, you've got clamor. If that's just constantly going in your life, a clamorous life, that's not what the new man should be about. Evil speaking. And malice also we have not defined yet. That's an intent to harm or intent to break the law. Just looking for things to hurt and ways to offend. That's malice. That's all the old man. That's all to be swept away. The new man is to be kind. And you know what that is, kindness. It's just valuing somebody else, respecting somebody else, doing things, small or large, that will help someone. Tender-hearted. I know sometimes bothers those of us that have been raised not to cry, to find yourself after having been a Christian for a while coming to tears in certain situations. Hey, you're supposed to be tender-hearted. That's part of the process. That's the new man. Don't worry about it when you cry. Worry when you don't cry. Forgiving, as we talked about this morning, we've always got to be forgiving when those come and when those repent. And the more that we do this, the more we're like God. That's what the new man is supposed to be. I've said already today that putting off the old and putting on the new is what happens in the point in your life when you come to confess God and be sorry for the sins that you've committed, and then after your belief, you're baptized. That is, initially at least, when this putting off of the old happens and the putting on of the new takes place. But it's not just then. It's not just then. For this putting off the old and putting on the new is a decision that every Christian has to make every day. To constantly put that old fella back in his box. Put him back in the grave. Put him down in the waters again. I think about this time, one of the first times I baptized a fella. I didn't know him well. He was dating a young girl who was a member of the congregation where I was preaching. And he decided, just to call, I hadn't been studying with him late at night, that he wanted to be baptized. So we met at the local building and we went to baptize him. And I got in there and told him what I was going to do. And said the things I was going to say, and started to push him down. You know, I guess as you do when you're baptizing, push him down. And his arm came up and grabbed onto the side like this. And I knew he wasn't buried if his arm was still up, so I pushed him a little harder. Both arms came up, and I'm just, you know, and I pick him up and I said, okay, well, let's start again here. But I think about that when I think about putting off this old man. I mean, he just does not want to go under and stay, you know. I'm going to keep after him, and I'm going to constantly put him down in the water and let him stay there and hope that he does. Because that's what it's about. Constantly letting that natural old side know that you're not going to listen to it anymore. Constantly responding the way God would respond himself and the way he would have us to respond. This is a great thing. I wonder if there are any today who would like, for the first time, to put the Lord on in baptism, or having done that in the past, maybe that old man's got back into your life and you need to put him down again in a public way. If you do, if you're subject to the call, won't you come and let us help while we stand and while we sing?